Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. Father's Day. You know, it's kind of interesting. How many years are there to between when Mother's Day was started and declared a national holiday and when Father's Day was started and considered to be a national holiday or declared to be a national holiday? It was actually 145 years ago when Mother's Day got started. It was declared a national holiday, however, 60 years before Father's Day. So Father's Day is a Johnny-come-lately. Actually, it was not established in 1972. So Father's Day kind of recent. And I think there's a reason for that. You know, we're interested to see how our culture is dealing with the question of fatherhood. Fatherhood is not about impregnating a woman. Unfortunately, that's been part of the prevailing thought in a lot of our culture. I was bombarded with some feminist material this week, which happens rather regularly, since we talk about Jesus and about the church and about being active. And one of the things that was said to me was they need to abolish a Father's Day because fathers are unnecessary. And the woman who made this a national issue contacted me directly, points out that artificial insemination is now available to women, so we really don't need men for anything. She said, the only thing you're good for is opening car doors. Okay, I understand where that's coming from. She pointed out to me that single mothers greatly outnumber single fathers, and that's true. But my point to her and my point to you this morning would be that that is an incredibly ignorant understanding of what being a father is. And I think it's important to understand that the Bible gives us a lot about fatherhood in the discussion in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, about elders. A lot of this is repeated in Titus, the first chapter, beginning with verse 6. So I'd like to point out to you three things based upon the discussion of elders that have to do with what it's about to be a father. And I want to say to you today that this is not just for fathers. This is talking about appreciating your father, whether they're alive or not. This is talking about recognizing the church as promoting a view of fathers that is unique in our culture today. In my work in apologetics, one of the things I frequently get involved in is dealing with the wisdom of God's plan for marriage, the role of women, the role of men. And so the challenges are very frequently in that particular realm. And I hope that as we go through this, you'll think about your father, you'll think about if you are a father, that you'll think about your life. But most of the things we'll talk about here are characteristics that also would be involved and which women are very much a part of. For instance, the first thing that I would like to point out to you is the statement that begins the discussion in the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy, the third chapter. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an elder or an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer, the elder, must be above reproach. And here's the first characteristic. The husband of but one wife. Boy, is that a challenge. That's a challenge, especially in our culture today. It is repeated in Titus, the first chapter, in verse 6. And it's amazing what has happened to the pressure on men and women to obey God's plan for marriage. You know, there are now 14 websites that you can go on to have an affair. 14 websites where you can hook up with somebody, guaranteeing you your wife or your husband won't find out. That's a lot different than it was a few years ago, isn't it? Pornography is now almost unavoidable at every turn. And as men, we are very frequently, because we are visually involved in our emotions and our sexual desires, tempted because of the proximity of attractive women. Women at work. Then you come home after work, having been with beautiful women all day, and you have a wife whose hair is in curlers and who is screaming because of what's gone on with the kids. It's not hard to understand why some men find it very difficult to be faithful, to be the husband of one wife. I think that's one of the reasons that the Bible spends so much time telling us about the consequences of men who could not maintain that. David and Bathsheba, of course, is the one that probably stands out in our minds. That's in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. What's interesting is that after this affair, we start to see the consequences. In 2 Samuel 12, and verse 10, God says, "Now the sword will never depart from your house, David, because you despised God and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Now, I don't know whether we realize that God places a premium on being the husband of one wife. God emphasizes the importance of fidelity in relationships. And our world today is pushing hard to encourage men and women to violate that command. And God says, "You despise me when you don't recognize the importance of the relationship that I created you to have." He goes on and says, "Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you." And so as you keep reading in 1st, 2nd Samuel, you come to chapter 13 and you find Amnon raping Tamar, his half-sister. Then you find Absalom killing Ammon. Then you find Absalom rebelling against his father. Chaos. David survives it. David even survives it in terms of his faith. But the fact of the matter is that just like every incident of infidelity brings pain and suffering and violence to everybody involved. If you have a father who is faithful, be thankful to God. Praise them. Recognize that is such a unique characteristic in our world today and such a blessing, not only to the wife, and that goes the other way, but we're talking Father's Day today, but also to the children. Fathers who are Christians are faithful. What a blessing. The second thing that comes up in Timothy's discussion about being a father has to do with managing family. We go back to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, picking it up with verse 4. There's a series of characteristics involved here. The Bible says he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Let's keep reading through the next verse. He must have a good reputation with outsiders so he will not fall in disgrace and into the devil's trap. In Titus, the 1st chapter in verse 6, the Bible says, "A man whose children believe it are not open to charge of being wild and disobedient." You know, it's kind of interesting. In this little congregation, we don't have elders, at least not by name. But one of the things that's interesting is, and we had an incident recently that was just sort of, it was hilarious in many respects. But as I have thought about the incident, I recognize the truthfulness of this business of having been down the road and managing family. It was Wednesday night. I think it was Wednesday night. It might have been Sunday night. But anyway, the services were over. There were a couple of us sitting around. Bill and I were there. And this guy shows up, and he wants money to have a gas cart. And so Bill and I start asking him questions. Where are those questions coming from? Well, I'll tell you where my questions came from. My questions came from having two teenage daughters. Knowing the kind of things that are in people's minds. My questions came from experience with having people trying to extort money from my family. My questions came from my experience as a father. And what I didn't think of, Bill did. And it got downright funny. I think Patty had the initial sense, though. The cologne the guy was wearing was so strong she had to run in here to get away from it. But again, that's family, isn't it? In the Bible, we have examples of bad fatherhood. Situations where people were not able to respond as God would have them respond. And probably the best example of that is a prophet named Eli. Eli is recorded in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. He's a priest. He's a Jewish priest. But he has wicked sons. His PKs, his preacher kids, were not nice people. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 22, now Eli, who was very old, heard that everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to his sons, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. But then the Bible goes on and says, but his sons would not listen to their father's rebuke. Have you ever been faced with this? You ever been faced with your kids messing up big time? I think if you're my age or near it, I guess nobody's as old as I am, but if you're my age or near it, your answer is yeah. What'd you do about it? Did you know how to manage your family? See, what happens with Eli is he knows what's going on. And there are options available to him. He could have his sons removed from the priesthood. He could have the military forces stop his sons from being able to even be in the temple, much less be having sexual affairs with the women who were serving. But what we find out is that Eli made no effort. And in 1 Samuel, the third chapter, beginning in verse 11, God is talking to Samuel about Eli, and he says, I have told Eli that I will judge his house forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. You know, I think it's important for us who have had kids that perhaps have gone squirreling off to understand that what your kid does is not something that's going to condemn you. You know, you can do the best you can do and the kid can still mess up. But what God expects you to do is to do something about it. And in this passage, Paul tells Samuel the problem with Eli was he did not try to restrain them. To me, that's a great encouragement. We need to understand that our job is to do the best we can. And standing back and idly ignoring what's taking place is not something God would have us do. As fathers, we need to manage the situation. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter and the 6th verse, a passage we're all pretty much familiar with, train up a child. Notice the word, train up a child. Train up a child in the way he should go. and when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. I've lived long enough to see kids that were really, really, really bad, who were the sons or daughters of strong members of the church. And yet, maybe even after mom and dad have died, I see that child coming back and remembering the training that they had. That statement in Proverbs is not a promise of God, but it's an observation of what happens in life. You may not live long enough to see your child turn around, but when you train up a child, the ultimate result will be a change in their lives, eventually. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Don't exasperate them. "Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." You know, if you're lucky enough to have a father that does his best to train you in principles related to moral living and principles of service to God and faith, be thankful to God for that father. And those of us who are fathers need to work at that. We need to understand the difference between training a child and exasperating a child. Exasperating a child is nitpicking. Exasperating a child is doing the kind of thing that destroys the child's self-image. Exasperating is not acting to restrain, following the example of what Eli did not do. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 21, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." And so we see in Titus, 1 Titus 1 and verse 6, that statement that an elder is one whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Children who are trained are not wild and disobedient. They can be difficult, but we can train them. You want to see a positive example of being a father? Read the book of Job. Because Job is the classic positive example of a father. And in Job, the 1st chapter, beginning in verse 1, we read, "In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He respected God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his sons used to take turns holding feast in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters and eat and drink with them." So his party time was regular among his sons and daughters. "When the period of fasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. He would have his children know that he was concerned about their spiritual well-being. And there was a ritual that they went through that Job was a part of. Early in the morning, he would offer a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.'" And the Bible says this was Job's regular custom. Does your child know you pray for them? I hope that that's something that every time you talk to your kid, I don't care how old they are, that they know that they are on your prayer list. Such a vital part of our makeup. Such an important part of us being managing the family well. You know what works for me, for those of you who still have kids at home? We had our family meal together every night. We made sure the family dinner was something we did as a family. My wife and I and 3 kids. And at the end of every meal, I would talk to every child. "What happened today? What'd you do today? Got a problem? What's happened?" And then after the child had said what had happened, then we would pray for that child. Go to child number 2. Did my children always appreciate it? No. But it was a ritual. It was part of our family activity. It was part of managing the family. And to a great extent, that's what I've seen my kids doing with their kids. I think it's important for us to understand that management is something that we have to look at and want to do. And here we are at Father's Day. If you had a father that did those things, be thankful to God that you were blessed with such a father. And if you're a father, spend some time talking to God about these things. There is such a need in our culture. Your kids are beat up so many times by everything around them. What a blessing to have time still to work with them. And the third point I'd like to make about the discussion that's in Timothy about fatherhood is in verses 2 and 3 of, again, 1 Timothy 3. Now, the overseer, the father, the elder must be above reproach, the husband but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to much wine, not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. You can go on over into Titus and you'll see him add a couple of more. Not overbearing, not quick-tempered, hospitable, loves what's good, disciplined. Look at your bulletin for a minute. Notice that down to the bottom I've got a little box. Being a father means being under control. And I've listed 16 characteristics that are in these verses. Now there's two types of people here. The people that have a father. You want to think positive things about your father? Go through and check those that your father clearly showed. If you had a father that was temperate, check it. If you had one that was pretty much in self-control, check it. If you had one that was able to teach, check it. If you had one that was not violent, check it. If you got one that had a quick temper, don't check that one. And if you're a father, if you're a man, do what I did. You know, I wrote this out, and then 2 days later I came back and I said, okay, I'm going to write on a scale from 1 to 10, how well do I do those things? I'm not going to tell you what the numbers were. But, you know, I look at these things and I say, okay, am I respectable? My wife says, no, not with what you wear. But that depends, I guess, on your definition. Is your self-control 10? Yeah, always. 1? Never. Somewhere in between. Not overbearing? Are you a control freak? People afraid of you? Are you upright? Are you disciplined? You know, put some numbers on those things, and then when you're talking, you got to sit down and go over that list. Lord, oh man, I didn't have a very good number here on this one. Help me, Father. Because God wants us to work at growing and achieving. And if you had a father that did those things, you know what you ought to do? You ought to take this bulletin, you ought to check those things off and say, thank you, Dad. Thank you for being a temperate man. Dad, I really appreciate the fact that you were hospitable, that people came to our home and they were treated well. I'm thankful, God, that you weren't violent. I'm thankful that you disciplined us. That last one may be hard, but it's so important. Use that chart to say thank you to your father, if your father's still available. Use that chart to do a little self-examination if your father's not available and you're willing to look at yourself. Perhaps all of us need to sit down, men and women, and look at what God expects of us, how we need to grow in these areas. Because the last point I'd like to make this morning is that we have a God that meets all of these criteria. You're going down that list. God is respectful. God teaches us. God is not violent. Jesus never used violence in teaching or forcing his ideas. Jesus was gentle. Jesus loved what is good. You go down through that list, and you're going to see that Jesus epitomized all of those things that we talk about. God meets all of these criteria. But then we turn over to the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, we have a description of that God, beautifully stated in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 4. And this ends up with a challenge to us. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That applies to all of us. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And this is a quote of Proverbs. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as sons. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Unfortunately, we do have some of those. They're almost entirely a disaster, right? For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while they thought best. But God disciplines us for his own good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seemed pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. You know, that is so important, to understand that God's discipline is allowing us sometimes to have things happen that we may not like. And I know I've used this example before, but I can only talk from experience. I had a son born blind with cerebral palsy, muscular dystrophy, mental retardation. I didn't like it. It was painful. It was horrible. But here I am now. And you've seen that little guy running around here. His name is Deacon. You know, every time I'm sitting in the living room and I see that kid chugging around our living room and he makes laps around the coffee table, I can rejoice at the beauty of that child. Is he sometimes a little rambunctious? Yeah. Dane referred to him as Deacon the Destroyer at one point. But what a joy, what a beauty. And you see, it's what I have endured in the past that lets me appreciate this second generation grandkid. And to enjoy him and to love him and to realize the beauty of having a child like that. Healthy, able to throw things. Sometimes he throws the wrong thing, but able to throw things. Able to stand up for himself. What a blessing. Romans 8:16 tells us the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How am I able to be whatever you can see in me that is good today? It is only because of the discipline in the past. How can I treat my wife the way she should be treated? Only because I have had a past and have seen the pain and the suffering that comes when a wife is not treated well. Romans 8, beginning with verse 26, says, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not even know what we should pray for, but the Spirit itself intercedes for us with groans and words that cannot be expressed. And he who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for saints in accordance with God's will. See, we have a God who is a Father who has allowed us to endure things that we don't like. Losses we don't like. Those of us that have had military experience, had incidents in the military that we didn't like, and some still haunt our dreams. I don't know about Jerry and Richard, but I know I have had experiences where I have had a dream, even at this age, of stuff that happened when I was in the military that bring me up in a cold sweat. Every experience of the past is a way in which I can grow as a father, as a human being, as a man. We have a God who meets the criteria of fatherhood. My question to you is, are you a child of God? Are you willing to let your life be guided by that God? We've talked just a few criteria here, being a husband of one wife, managing family, being one who is under control. But if you read through the rest of those verses in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, you'll see a whole plethora of things that can help you be the kind of man you want to be. And it doesn't matter how old you are, you can still bring those things into your life and become a positive force for good. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, I would beg you, realize God is the Father who created you, who loves you, and who wants the very best for you. And if you need prayers, we would welcome the opportunity to pray with you to that end. If in any way you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we encourage you to come and respond to that as together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?